Sometimes it's appropriate to get up in the pulpit and to address some things that are going on in the world around about us. And there's a lot of that as you look at the calendar and look at the events that have happened and that are coming up. Of course, you could look at a Sunday like this, just 2 days before the Mayans say that this is it. And we could talk about that. Talk about the end of the world and what God's Word has to say about that subject. That'd be timely and appropriate. And of course, what happened on Friday in Connecticut and the terrible tragedy that occurred there, that these things happen from time to time, but when they do happen, the wound is fresh and it affects us all. It's been mentioned in prayers already here in our assembly and comments that have been made, and it would be appropriate to bring a lesson addressing that. Honest with you, not looking for pity, not looking for sympathy. I am quite honestly, emotionally, not on the top at the top of my game right now. So to be able to pull something out like that on a quick notice, I don't think it would do good for us to engage in that type of a study. So what I'd rather do is just simply proceed with what I'd planned to preach actually last Sunday. I want us to spend some time today talking about what the Bible has to say about pride. And specifically, as we've been addressing some different sins here of late, what's wrong with pride and how we can overcome pride. And perhaps by looking at this, we can get our mind away from things that are going on in the world and troubling us and put our minds upon ourselves and look at ourselves in the light of God's mirror and see if we don't have a deficiency in this area and see if it isn't something that we need to address. Here in the past few weeks, perhaps past few months, from time to time, we've been looking specifically at different sins. And these aren't the big ticket items that we think about sometimes when we think about sin. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about blasphemy. We're not talking about adultery and theft and things of that nature. But rather, we're looking at sins that really are more common among God's people. But because they're not the big ticket items, sometimes we're tempted to say, well, that's no big deal. Well, sin is sin. And sin, brethren, is a big deal. And if we've got a problem with it, the Bible teaches us we don't need to ignore it. We don't need to accommodate it. We don't need to excuse it. We need to overcome it. And that certainly is the case with pride. And so this morning, we're going to look at what pride is and what it does to us. And hopefully that will help us to have a proper attitude towards overcoming it. And that's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, this afternoon. What is pride? The dictionary definition of pride is an over-high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit, resulting in haughty and arrogant behavior. I'm sure you could consult different English dictionaries and get variations of this definition. This is a good working definition for us, though. An over-high opinion of ourselves, exaggerated self-esteem and conceit, and of course the behavior that results from that. And when we talk about pride, and we talk about being proud, I think for us as Americans today, we've got a trap that is set before us by our own language and our usage of this language. We use the word pride in a positive sense a lot of times. We talk about having pride in our work, or having pride in our nation, having pride in the appearance of our lawn or our house. And we use the word proud in a positive sense, telling our children, I'm proud of you, or being proud of a job well done. We use the words pride and proud in a positive sense from time to time. But brethren, the Bible never uses the word in a positive way. The words pride and proud are never used in a positive way in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about pride, and none of it is good. And so perhaps there is a subtle way that Satan is able to tempt us or to appeal to us in our pride by having the word being used in a positive way for so long in our society. We tend to think, well, there's not really anything wrong with it. There's not a danger there. There's a blurring of a distinction between being proud and arrogant and being pleased and confident. And perhaps there Satan has, for a while, had a way into our hearts through the sin of pride. Pride is, I believe, the greatest challenge for Christians because it involves mastering self. I, look at the word pride, what's right in the middle of it? Me. I is right in the middle of pride. Pride is a sin. It is an attitude that is focused entirely upon self. And apparently it is something that each and every one of us have within us, and it's not something that the waters of baptism can wash away. It's not something that we can pray away. It is a part of us. And so overcoming pride requires you and I to do the tough work of mastering ourselves and telling ourselves no. And that's the hardest thing for many of us to do. Overcoming pride becomes even more difficult when we consider the nature of the world in which we currently live. We are constantly bombarded by concepts such as self-worth and self-esteem, and we're worried about our self-image and our self-motivation, and we need to learn to love ourselves, and on we can go. Oprah's show might be off television, but her garbage continues to be poured out. Focused entirely upon ourselves and making ourselves happy. We live in a world that caters to self, caters to the capital I. And that makes it even harder for us to overcome the sin of pride. Overcoming our pride, learning to master ourselves instead of pride mastering us, is essential if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, and if we're going to enter into heaven as our eternal home one day. So let's consider this morning some problems with pride. Why is pride such a big deal? Why does God spend so much time in His Word talking about pride? What's wrong with it? Well, number one, the Bible pulls no punches. The Bible tells us that pride brings destruction. Most of us are familiar with this passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Wherever there is pride, wherever there is arrogance, wherever there is one who is lifting himself up, there's bound to be a fall. Wherever you see pride, destruction is not far behind. Why is that the case? Why is it that pride brings destruction? Well, there's an old Chinese proverb that goes like this. He who stands on a pedestal has nowhere to step but off. If we lift ourselves up in our pride and we put ourselves on the very top, the very next step that we take, we come crashing down off the top. I like college football. You ought to like it too. But the thing about college football, there's a handful of programs, and all right, Ohio State would be one of them, a handful of programs that have its goal as national champion every year. And their program is built up. We're going to win the national championship. We've got the top recruits. We've got the top coaching staff. We're going to win. And anything less than a national championship, get rid of the coach, get rid of the staff. The first loss of the season, it's over. Why? Because those expectations are set so high, anything that falls short is disaster. We can do that. We can kind of laugh about that with college athletics, but look at our own lives. Look at our own lives. If we set ourselves up for having the best, being the best, expecting the best, and anything less than that happens, it's a disaster for us. But also, if we set ourselves up as the best, the moment that we learn that we're not, it's disaster. It's destruction. What's wrong with pride? Pride leads us to act in such a way that we don't consider the long-term consequences of our actions. We only think about the immediate satisfaction of our selfish desires. And a person who is motivated by pride is stepping into a trap that will bring them down. Pride brings destruction. One of the reasons that pride brings destruction is our second point, and that is the fact that pride is deceptive. Like any other sin, pride lies to us. Pride causes us to lose focus. And it's very easy for us to see how pride causes us to lose focus. When I'm proud, I'm looking at myself, and when I'm looking at myself, I can't see anything else. I can't see reality. I can't see what's going on. Proverbs 26 and in verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A person who is so proud, a person who's so arrogant that he believes that he is right. He believes that he's got it all. There's nothing left for him to learn. You can't tell him anything. You'd have more hope trying to teach a fool how to do something than trying to teach someone who is arrogant and proud and they think that they know everything. When the reality is, they don't know how bad that they are. How does pride deceive us? In different ways. For one, pride deceives us regarding ourselves. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, when Jesus is sending the letters to the seven churches, the last church is the Laodiceans. And you know the Laodiceans, they weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were lukewarm and the Lord wanted to spit them out of His mouth. Why were they lukewarm? How had they gotten so complacent? Well, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, historians tell us that Laodicea was a very wealthy community at this time. Whenever an earthquake destroyed the city, they refused help from Rome, financial help from Rome. They rebuilt themselves, which was unthinkable at that time, but they had the money to do it. They were a wealthy city. These were Christians, wealthy Christians in this church. And their concept of themselves, hey, I've got it all. I don't need anything because I've got enough money in my wallet. I've got enough money in the bank account. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And they didn't know their true spiritual state. That they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Pride does that to you and to me. Pride tells us, you're all right, you don't need a Savior when we're lost in sin. You're all right, you don't need help being a better husband, being a better wife when your marriage is about to crumble and fall apart. You're all right, you're the best parent the world has ever known. You got a mug, coffee mug that tells you that when your children are a mess because you failed as a parent. But pride blinds us to our own reality, to what is really happening to us spiritually. And if we don't know the problem, we'll never get it fixed. And if we never get it fixed, pride goes before destruction. So pride deceives us regarding ourselves. Pride deceives us regarding others. Pride will not allow us to consider the feelings of others. Pride will not allow us to consider the consequences that our words and our actions have upon others. You know anyone who operates that way? I do. Someone that I'm quite close to. And I see them on a regular basis responding to things and saying things that are very hurtful. But they don't know. They don't care. They don't care that they're hurtful. They're just going to say the things that they want to say. They don't care about other people. They don't care how it's going to affect them. Pride can do that to us. It can cause us to lose focus of those who are around about us and focus only on ourselves. Where the Bible, in so many places, we'll look at a few. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us we're to think of others, not ourselves. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What's that? That's pride. Don't do anything that's motivated by pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Pride won't allow that. But God demands it. That we look at others as being more important than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. See, the Bible doesn't say that our interests are not important, but the Bible says our interests are not more important than others. We're to look at what's going on in the lives of others as being just as important as what's happening to ourselves. Pride will not admit to wrongdoing. Look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Pride won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Number one, pride is never going to admit that it's wrong. A person who's motivated by pride is never going to say, "I am wrong. I wronged you. I sinned against you." Pride will never do that. Here's what pride says, and I've heard this, and you probably have as well. "Well, if I've done anything, I'm sorry." No, that's sorry. That attitude is sorry. If I've done anything, there wouldn't be a problem if you hadn't done anything. But pride won't allow us to admit that we've done something wrong. Pride won't allow us to confess, to acknowledge that we've sinned. And pride certainly will not allow our feet to go to someone and admit it and make things right. What does pride do? "Well, if they'll crawl to me on their hands and their knees, I might forgive them." But Jesus says, "No, you go to them and you make it right." Pride deceives us about others. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28 and at verse 25, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." A person who is proud, who's only thinking about himself, they're going to stir up strife. They're going to upset other people. Sooner or later, people are going to get mad. They're going to get upset. They're going to fight. And it all comes back to this person who's motivated by pride, who doesn't see the people around them, doesn't care about the people around them, because they're only looking at themselves. Pride deceives us regarding ourselves, regarding others, and of course, regarding God. Turn to Psalm 10. Turn to the 10th Psalm. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. And this is where we really, truly get into trouble with pride, is what it does between us and God. If we're focused on ourselves, we're not seeing others, and we're surely not looking up and seeing God. Psalm 10, verses 4 through 7, says, "The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Why? Because of his pride. Because he's only thinking about himself. He's not thinking about others, and he certainly isn't thinking about God. God's in none of his thoughts. "His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." Here's the person who is so self-centered, so self-focused, they don't think about anyone else, they don't think about God. Yes, they may prosper for a while, and they might not be afraid of things that should be fearing them or concerning them. They're so focused on themselves, they've left out God. As a result, they don't see their need for God, and they don't consider the fact that they've sinned against God. When we get to the point that we no longer see our need for God, we're in trouble. And that's exactly where pride takes us. Pride deceives us regarding our need for God. And when our understanding of who God is so blurred and out of focus, then it's no wonder that we're deceived regarding what is right and what is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 14, and verse 12, Proverbs 14 and at verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In his pride, man believes he can find his own way through life and find his own way into heaven. He decides for himself what is right and what is wrong. He makes up his own rules, lives by his own rules. This is all about pride. It's all about me. It's all about making the world focus upon me and revolve around me. We end up making our own rules, and pride is deceptive in that it blinds us to reality, what is right and what is wrong. You see, pride can get us into a lot of trouble. It's not a harmless word. It's not a harmless thing. It is very deceptive. It blurs our focus of what's going on, really going on around us, because we're just looking at ourselves, focused on ourselves. Because of this, pride, number three, is an avenue of temptation. Pride is one of the ways, the Bible says, that Satan tempts us to sin. Go back and let's look at 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here it is, three things, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the three avenues through which Satan tempts us to sin. Pride is a perfect avenue through which Satan can tempt us to sin, because, as we've seen, it is so deceptive in its nature. It deceives us to what's truly, really going on around about us, and pride makes it all about me. It's all about me. It's all about my happiness. It's all about my self-worth. It's all about what I get to experience and enjoy. It's all about me. And when we wake up in the morning with the mindset that I'm going to call for room service because the world needs to cater to me, guess who's going to show up at the door? Satan's going to offer us anything that we want. And in our pride, we think we deserve it. And we fall into sin. That's exactly how Satan tempted Eve all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to go back and see this. It's true of the first sin. It's true of every sin that follows. Every sin that we've looked at as we've gone through these sins and looked at these sins, the sin of anger, the sin of worry, the sin of fear, the sin of covetousness, the sin of prejudice, that we've looked at, others that we're going to look at, every one of them has an element of pride in it. What I want, what I need, what I can do without, what I have to get away from. All sin has its roots in pride. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we know that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows," now get this, look at his appeal, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God doesn't want you eating the fruit of that tree because he wants to hold you back. He doesn't want you to be his equal. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to hold you back. But if you'll eat the fruit of that tree, you'll be just like God. Look at what you can do. Look at what you can accomplish. Look at where you'll be. Do you not feel that appeal every day of your life? Look at what you could have. Look at what you could accomplish. Look at what you could be if you would just cut this corner. If you would just tell this lie. If you would just pocket that money that doesn't belong to you. That's pride. Now, that's the pitch. It's been given to Eve. What does she do? Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise." You remember 1 John? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was desirable to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. I'm going to be better if I eat this fruit. I'm going to be better if I eat of this tree. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And they ended up doing the one thing that God told them not to do. How? Pride. And how was the pitch made? You'll be so much better if you do this. You see, pride is the perfect avenue of temptation because it encourages us to promote ourselves, put ourselves up on that pedestal, and to cater to ourselves. This is recorded for us so that we can learn from it, so that we can learn to tell ourselves no, so that we can detect when our pride is being appealed to and say no before it goes any further than that. And finally, because pride is so destructive, and because it's deceptive, and because it is an avenue of temptation, we need to understand that pride really is a sin. Pride is a sin. The Bible says so. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So pride, the kind of pride we've been talking about today, pride is a sin. And the reason pride is a sin is because it removes man's need for God. Pride stands in the way of man seeing his need for God. It stands in the way of you and I bowing the knee before God and giving Him the worship and the service and the thanksgiving and the love that is due Him. Why don't we give it to Him? Because we're busy giving it to ourselves. We're doing like Psalm 10 says. We're not even thinking about God anymore. We've made ourselves God. You see, that's what pride does. Pride does just exactly what Satan tried to sell Eve on. You'll be like God. You'll be your own God. God says that pride is a sin. Not only does He say pride is a sin, but I think we learn some about this sin if we take a look at God's attitude towards pride. What does God think about pride and the proud? God, as our Creator, has rights over us. And pride strips God of His rights. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things, let's go down through verse 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Here's a list of things that God hates. And if we want to go to heaven, if we want to receive God's blessings as we go through this life, if we want to maintain our fellowship with God, wouldn't we stay away from these seven things? I wouldn't want any of them to be a part of my life. Look at what tops the list. Pride. A haughty look. A proud look. Tops the list of the things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 16 and at verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination before the Lord. Everyone, no distinction. Everyone who walks with pride, everyone who is of a proud heart, is an abomination before God. That word abomination is tied to some other very serious sins in the Bible, isn't it? It's tied to blasphemy. It's tied to murder. It's tied to homosexuality. You know what that word abomination means in the original Hebrew language? My understanding of that word, it came from the concept or the idea of someone turning their face away from a foul stench. It's not pleasant to think about, but I think most of us have been there. You ever been hit in the face with a foul stench before? Yeah, if you've ever had to change diapers, you have. You ever been riding down the road past a skunk that was just hit? You have. What's your first impulse? Oh, to turn away from it in disgust. when God sees the proud heart, He turns away from it in disgust. I don't want Him turning away from me. And so I've got to rid myself of pride and arrogance. Everyone who is of a proud heart is an abomination before God. In James chapter 4 and at verse 6, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. James chapter 4 and at verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look at the progression here. God hates it. It's an abomination. He turns His back upon it. He resists it. Has nothing at all to do with it. If I want to please God now and go and be with Him in heaven, pride is the last thing that I can afford to have abiding in my heart and dwelling in my heart. So if I've got a problem with pride, I've got to get rid of it. I've got to overcome it, or I have no hope of being with God in heaven for all of eternity. What's wrong with pride? Well, there are some other things we could look at, I'm sure. But the Bible tells us that pride brings destruction, that pride is deceptive. Pride is an avenue through which I'm tempted to sin and rebel against God. And pride is a sin that God abhors, turns His face away from, and will reject and will oppose. I can't afford to have pride in my heart and in my life. Lord willing, when we come back at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we'll talk about what the Bible has to say about how to overcome pride. And I'll give you a hint. It has to do with humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In our assembly today, as we draw this sermon to a close, perhaps you don't need to wait until this afternoon. Perhaps now you realize you've got a problem with pride. And you're ready to acknowledge that. You're ready to strive to overcome that by acknowledging the problem that you have with pride, repenting of that and trying to do better. I'd encourage you to make that resolution in your heart to make your life right and to overcome pride. If you've sinned in such a way through pride or through any other motivation that you need to make it right, the invitation gives you an opportunity to do that right in a public way. Or perhaps you're ready to become a Christian. You're tired of depending on yourself. You've lifted your eyes up from looking at yourself. You realize that you're in sin and you need to make your life right with God. The gospel invitation is extended to you this very hour. Whosoever will can come. If you'll render obedience to the gospel, you can be a child of God. And we'd be glad to help you with that. We'd love to hear your confession of faith, to know you've repented of your sins, and we'd be glad to take you and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins this very hour. Whatever your need is, let it be known by meeting me here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.